Well, good evening, Wednesday evening. Opportunity again for us to look at the Bible and a particular passage and do some study and application. And of course, trying to see what it is that God is saying to us. Not simply doing this to gain biblical knowledge, but asking that question, Lord, are you saying something to me tonight? So welcome, and just a couple of quick notices. Associate Pastor Jabu has introduced onto the social media platforms Testimony Tuesday. And so just to make you aware of that, you will find a testimony posted Tuesday by Tuesday. And of course, the invitation is if you have a testimony you'd like to share, be in touch with Jabu, and I'm sure he will be able to arrange for that to be done. And then also, with regard to testimonies, in our church magazine, Life at Central, we would like to publish a couple of pages of just different experiences that we at Central Baptist Church are experiencing during this lockdown season. So if you have a particular story, an interesting story, perhaps a funny story, perhaps even just a testimony of thanksgiving, perhaps even a need, why don't you write that story down and just send it to the office, office@central.org.za, and we'll see that that gets published in our next edition. And just one final comment. We have started our devotions this week in the book of Mark. We won't be doing an explanation day by day, but rather at the end of each week. Friday mornings, somebody will look back over the past week's readings and just make some comments, some kind of commentary on those passages. But anyway, tonight I thought I'd move away from the Psalms, and it's a passage that's been really on my heart from the beginning of this COVID-19 pandemic, and I feel that this is a good time to just go to this passage and try and explain it and just see again what is it that is being said to us by God. So it's Luke chapter 13, and just the first five verses. But before I read, I do want to just pray, committing ourselves to the Lord. Lord, we come this evening, and I do pray we come as those who have a hunger and thirst for righteousness and ultimately for you. Lord, longing to worship and be in your presence. Longing, Lord, to know more and more what it is that is pleasing to you, the unfolding of your will and your purposes, and that which brings a delight to you. And so even as we turn to this passage tonight, Lord, we pray that it would be a passage that would really instruct us and direct our paths, and especially living in the midst of much turmoil and tragedy, not just in our own city, but across the country and even across the entire globe of the world. And so lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So it is Luke chapter 13, and just those first five verses. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all those who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So here is the passage that I would like for us to examine this evening. And maybe to just start with a statement that I want to then verify by looking at the News 24 platform on my cell phone. And the statement is that we are living in turbulent times. These are times of crisis. And I have my phone in front of me, and I deliberately want to just look, and you can look at your own phone and just see story after story of tragedy, of suffering, of turbulence, of grief in the lives of people. And just a couple of headlines that I'd like to mention. The first one, 12 residents, 26 staff test positive in the coronavirus outbreak at the Cape Town old age home. Now that could be us. We have two retirement centers, and so this kind of thing is real. It's a possibility. As we move down in the report, we see here that our Minister of Finance is to table an emergency budget on the 24th of June. Serious implications for our country. Tragic. As we continue to move down, and I'll leave it at this one, it could take South Africa, the South African economy, at least 6 years to recover from COVID-19. Now, these are speculations, of course, but they nevertheless are reports of tragedy. We come to this passage, and of course, there is recorded for us here a conversation taking place between Jesus and some of the religious people of the day. And the conversation starts by them informing Jesus, telling Jesus of a terrible, terrible incident that had occurred. It obviously was widely known, and people were sharing about this particular incident, and it occurred to some Galileans. Now, just to point out the geography over here, Galilee is not where Jerusalem is. So Jerusalem is in Judea, and Galilee is some distance away. So there is a deliberate and intentional movement of these Galileans. They've come to Jerusalem, and they've come to do something very specific and intentionally, and we're told, in fact, they've come to worship. That's their intention. Traveled all this distance at, I imagine, great cost and effort to themselves, and they've come to worship. They've come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, we don't have any more details other than that. No explanations are given, but we are told that in their effort to present these sacrifices at the temple, at an altar, Pilate's soldiers killed them. And what is worse, the first verse tells us, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So yeah, we have really the brutal killing and murder of these people who had on their minds, in their hearts, simply to come and worship God. Well, having told Jesus, or informed Jesus, or reminded Jesus of this particular incident, we find now that Jesus draws the attention to another tragic incident. And some years ago, perhaps some of you will remember a similar kind of incident on the N1 going to Johannesburg from Pretoria. One of the scaffolding structures collapsed, and there were people injured, and I don't remember the detail, but perhaps there were even people killed. And so here we have, in verse 4, 18 people on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Again, it's a tragedy. It's a sadness. It's an unexpected event that took place. Now, what I want us to do right at the outset in this introduction is just to think a little bit about these two incidents. And then I'm going to do a little bit of a Q&A or some brain picking with my audience of three. And I'm going to try and prove a point. And the point I'm going to want to prove is simply this. If you look at these two incidents, there is the killing, the murder of these worshippers, the mingling of their blood, and there is the falling of the Tower of Siloam. These are two different tragic incidents. But there are two incidents that separate suffering into two particular categories. And if you actually think about these categories and you think about different types of suffering, and I'm hoping not to be proved wrong, that any form of suffering falls into one or the other category that I'm going to give you in a minute. So let me ask Jamie to put a slide up on the screen. And this is my thesis that I want to present to you tonight, that suffering and hardship come about in the lives of us people, all people, from either natural disasters or moral failure. Okay, maybe leave the slide up there for a minute. Leave the slide up there, and let me perhaps ask. Give me some examples, Jamie and Shelley and Carol, of different types of tragedies. Anything that comes to your mind. And I want to see, does it fit here or does it fit there? And perhaps you could put me back on the video. All right, who's going to be first?
Coronavirus.
Right, coronavirus. So this is a natural disaster, or what we used to call an act of God. But it's something outside of our control. Natural disaster. Give me another one. Right, failing a university module. What's the problem there? It's a moral failure. The student has been lazy, has not been diligent, has not applied himself or herself, and fails. So there's a tragedy. Okay, how about another one?
Murder.
Murder, murder. Okay, so what category does that fit in? It fits into moral failure. Somebody hates somebody, they're expressing their anger for whatever reason, they go and they kill someone. Come on, throw some more examples. Obscure answers. Other forms of tragedy.
Earthquake.
An earthquake. An earthquake is a natural disaster. It's an act of God. So it fits into a category, that one category.
Heartbreak.
Heartbreak. Oh, heartbreaks, heartbreaks. Well, that's also moral failure. The boy just didn't see the light and hurt the girl and was not sensitive and was not loving and was not kind. So it's a moral failure. Maybe some of the young men at Central need to hear that. One more, come on, one more, and then I've got a list. No more? What about a car accident? Again, a car accident, somebody is negligent, somebody has been drinking, somebody is not concentrating, and they drive into another car, perhaps they knock over a pedestrian. So do you get the point? This is extremely important for us to understand as we move on in this particular study. So again, I have my own list over here: earthquakes, hurricanes, floods, COVID-19, tsunamis, droughts, disease. These are all natural disasters. They are acts of God. They're outside of our control. We have no way of preventing them or controlling them. We are mere mortals. And I think the COVID-19 virus is a particularly good example. I think I said this a few weeks ago. This tiny little hoho that we can't even see and people can't sort it out. It's an act of God. It's a natural disaster. But then if we look further afield in some of the tragedies of the world, we look to North Africa and we see the wars that are going on. We see people running towards Europe as refugees and fleeing for their lives. We see people running from Central Africa down even to South Africa. And why is all of that? Moral failure. Leaders that are not just and merciful and responsible and diligent. Political instability, nuclear threats that perhaps we may face or are facing from countries like North Korea. Moral failure would be the cause of that kind of thing. And any kind of terror attack as well. We've seen some of that in Europe, in France, in London, and so on. Well, the passage, yeah, therefore, is helpful. And remember that this is God's word to us, in that in the world, turmoil and tragedy comes in these two different categories. And so looking at these two incidents, one is moral failure, the other one is a natural disaster. The very first question I want to raise and try and answer this evening, a very important question, is can we predict the future with certainty? Can we? And regardless of the particular discipline, and I've sat on different ministry boards, I've listened to financial experts from some of the biggest banks in our country, and they present these very elaborate reports with probability and graphs and trends, and they try and predict the future. What's going to happen to the stock market? What is going to happen to the value of the rand? What is going to happen in terms of the world political stability? And what is President Trump going to do? And what is the president of China going to do? And they try their very best to predict. Did anybody predict what we're currently experiencing? No. It's not possible. This world, in its unfolding history, is not predictable to any one of us. In these two incidents that we examine in Luke 13, people died in both of these incidents in ways they did not expect. They did not expect. In all probability, on that day, they would have considered themselves in both instances to be quite secure. And I'm going to try and look at that in a little bit of detail, trying to imagine their situation. Those who had their lives taken at the altar, they were actively involved in what we would consider to be a good thing. They were seeking to make right with God. The focus of their activity was sacrifice. Making amends with God, making right with God in their religious observance at the temple. I mean, on your way to church, in our context, and who would ever think that going to church and sitting in church that you would be subjected to somebody, soldiers coming in and just killing you. Unexpected. And in the event of an attack, isn't it true that in our thinking, the safest place, particularly if you're living around about the first century AD, Palestine, or in that particular area of the world, the safest place to be would be a tower. You would be protected, you would think, from your enemies. How would they be able to access or get access to get to you? They couldn't do that. So these people would have thought that they were safe. Absolutely safe and secure. And I think we know that. The most sophisticated security systems in our city, in some of the wealthiest suburbs, are not impossible for the thieves and for the crime fundies to overcome and find access into those homes. I don't believe that any one of those Galileans, neither anybody who was in that Tower of Siloam, the 18 people, would have got out of bed that morning thinking to themselves, this is going to be the last day for me on earth. That would not have been on their minds at all. Each one of them would have had plans. They would be going to the tower, or they would be going to the temple, and then after that perhaps they would pass so-and-so's house, and then they'd pop in there for a cup of coffee and perhaps have supper somewhere else, and then they would sleep overnight at a particular inn or hotel, and then they would be traveling back to Galilee. And that's what we do. That's what we people do. We have plans. We have things to do. We have stuff to get from the shops or supplies to provide for our family, and there are people we need to see. It's a way of tragedy, isn't it? It's unexpected. All of a sudden, out of the blue, unexpectedly, life can change. Life-altering events take place. We are aware of this in the context of our own church family. A phone call can turn your life upside down. A visit to the doctor can change the course of your life in an instant. And an anticipated holiday can turn into a nightmare. And the examples can be multiplied over and over again. Things happen in this world that you cannot predict, I cannot predict, and very often we do not even expect. Sometimes they impact us individually or personally. Sometimes those closest to us are affected. Sometimes other people we don't even know. Suddenly people become victims of hardship and suffering. Life is not guaranteed. That's where I'm going. I want us to be thinking about that. This life is not guaranteed. None of us have any guarantee that we would even make it through the night. or make it through tomorrow or the next week or the next year. Some of you have appreciated, I know I certainly have appreciated the ministry and do appreciate the ministry of Ravi Zacharias. Humble, informed, mature, wise servant of God, a master in apologetics and grace. And I discovered, I think it was just last week, he suddenly has been diagnosed with what is being described as a galloping kind of cancer. Who would have thought that Ravi Zacharias' life would soon be coming to an end? You see, disaster and tragedy is such that today could be the last day for any one of us. And so we need to be careful. It's better rather to be aware of the unpredictable nature of life, to understand as the psalmist did. The psalmist says in Psalm 90 verse 12, it's a great prayer to pray. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. It's an approach to God. Lord, teach me, help me. Help me to be aware. Give me a consciousness to number my days, to understand that I'm a mortal person, that life has a terminus point, that I ought to live responsibly and carefully as a good steward of all that you have given me. And so really, to answer my first question, this world is not predictable for any one of us. And it does lead on to the next question as we dig further into this passage. Is one person worse than the other? Now, that question has crossed your mind in this COVID pandemic. Why is it that certain places are hotspots and other places aren't? Even in our own country, you can look and see that there's some places where there are far more infections, there are far more recorded deaths that are taking place than other areas. And so we're tempted, there's the temptation to think to ourselves, but hang on a minute, are these people worse than these people? Or are these people better than those people? Well, Jesus remarks in the second verse, asks that very question. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? And the point that Jesus is showing us, he's showing that particular group in that conversation because they had in their minds, there is reason why this particular group, why this group of Galileans fell victim to these soldiers who murdered them in that particular and horrible way. Remember, there's another instance in John's Gospel in chapter 9, again, where people come to Jesus and they ask the question about the man who was born blind. Remember the question? Was it his sin or was it that his parents sinned? And so there is this tendency in us people to latch onto this idea when there's a particular incident of suffering or difficulty or hardship or tragedy. That person must have done something bad. Why is it that there is this heavy-handedness coming on to their particular lives? And of course, Jesus responded in John chapter 9 simply with the words that this happened, that the works of God may be displayed in him. In other words, this was an opportunity, this was an occasion where something of the power of God would be on display, and people would look and see this God is gracious and magnificent and glorious and powerful. So the point of the man's blindness was, God's purpose in that particular point was to draw attention to his glory. I think it is true today that often when people have trouble, there is a common explanation given. Well, he or she must have some kind of hidden sin, and it must be of a particularly bad variety to have deserved that kind of difficulty. Well, Jesus puts that kind of thinking to bed. It's nonsense. Certainly in this instance. In fact, we can see back even in Job's time. Remember when he had gone through his trials and suffering, the many friends that came to give him wisdom and advice, and they insinuated this was because of he and his family's sin. So again, the reasoning is to try and point a finger. Well, this crowd in Luke 13 are also thinking that these people must have done something to deserve this particular pain. And the response from Jesus, however, makes it clear that these Galileans, as well as those in the Tower of Siloam, as victims, now this is a very important point, them as victims are no worse. They are no worse than any of the other Galileans or any other of those who were connected to the people of Siloam. Any of those living in Jerusalem. And of course the point, the theological truth that Jesus is making is so important. That truth, we people are all sinners and we all deserve death. Let me read those verses to you again. Chapter 13 and verse 2. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? Or verse 4. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? You see, Jesus is raising the issue. He's trying to get these people to see that these people died this way, yes, but it is not as a direct result of their righteousness or their unrighteousness. He's trying to show them that there is a broadness, a widespread contamination of sin that exists in all people. And so any attempt to compare ourselves, myself, with anybody else or yourself with someone else is pointless because we're all guilty. Every single person is guilty before God, deserving of death. There isn't anyone who is innocent. No one is innocent. Now, I want to just, as an aside, that is the general teaching, that is the general truth and the general pattern. All people are sinners, all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. That we need to understand as an underlying truth. However, I don't want to ignore, and I want to point out that there are incidents, there are occasions, and I'll give you some examples, where God does bring immediate calamity on people because of a specific sin. So that does happen. I'm not saying that that never happens. Let me give you the example. Sodom and Gomorrah. There is a community that was so debauched and depraved that God poured judgment out on them. There, of course, is also the New Testament example of Ananias and Sapphira, who thought they could lie to the Holy Spirit, and we know the story well. There is a judgment of God bringing about an immediate situation of death. But in this passage, we are being taught by Jesus to see that it is not your place or my place to play God. It's not for me to point out, it's not for you to point out, this person is suffering because of that, or that person is suffering because of this. The question, the better question to consider, is not why did this happen to them, but perhaps to ask the question, why has this not happened to me? It's just a flipping of the coin. The natural tendency, the common thinking of us people, and it's a sinful thinking, that we deserve the blessings of God, that we merit the blessings of God, that we ought to prosper in health and even in comfort and provision. And when we don't get what we think we deserve, or we don't get what we think God ought to give us, we question the love of God. It's the wrong way around. The only reason you and I are seated, well, I'm standing. The only reason we even exist today And the blessing of what we enjoy is because of the grace of God. The fact that we're able to breathe air, the fact that we have a shelter, a roof over our heads, that we've had a meal this evening, that we have a bed to sleep in. Grace. God giving, and let me add that He gives even to those who are unrighteous. He gives them the sun to shine and the rain to fall. It's the great grace and mercy of God. And so the point is, we look at this incident, and even as we look at this COVID-19, and we're going to hear of people and that get infected and are infected, and people are going to die. People are dying. Don't think, if we listen to what Jesus is saying, and oh, hang on, this person deserved that, or why is it, even to question whether they deserve it. Any one of us don't deserve, in fact, to live. Others are not worse sinners. We're all sinners. Any other attitude is really self-righteous pride. We all need, every one of us, pastors, elders, deacons, every one of us need the grace of God. Which leads me to my next question. What then are we to do? What is Jesus pointing these listeners to? They are preoccupied with wanting to know, are these really baddies? But what does Jesus want them to be doing? Well, the main point of our text today, and I'm sure you've picked it up, is that of Jesus calling these men and women, calling us to an attitude of repentance. Repentance. Understand your sinfulness. Understand your own fallenness. Understand your need for a Savior. Understand your need to be reconciled to God. And here he is. He's speaking to these people who had grown cold in their relationship toward God. And so the message to them, the message is clear. It's confrontational. You need to be concerned, dear friends, about your standing with God. Don't worry about the other people. They need to be concerned about that, but you need to be concerned about your standing with God. And the only way you can deal and be with this issue and be reconciled to God, repent, turn from that sin. And of course, in the understanding of the unfolding of the gospel, is to trust our Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness on the basis of His finished work on the cross. Now go back to that passage, and I want to answer the question that, or read the answer that Jesus gives to the question he asks in verse 3. You see, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? The answer Jesus gives in verse 3, no. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he says exactly the same thing about the 18, all those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem, all the other citizens? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. I think there's a lesson for us here. So easily, especially those of us who have been believers for a long time, and we look down our noses, we are tempted to look down our noses at those really bad people, those thieves or adulterers or perpetrators of genocide or whatever it is. No, look at your own heart, repent from your sin and turn to God. Sin is universal. Death is inevitable. Repent while you have time today. And so disasters. One wonders, and I have been challenged by this, particularly through this COVID pandemic. Is my attitude one of, this is just a nuisance, and we just have to wait long enough, and some laboratory and scientist will come up with a vaccination or a vaccine, and the problem will be over. I think this kind of passage forces us to look a little bit deeper, to think a little bit harder. Disasters will happen. Jesus points that out. They are inevitable, they're unpredictable, they will continue to happen. They have happened in the past, and until Jesus returns, they will continue to happen. But the point of the lesson is that these disasters are just tiny foretastes of the ultimate righteous judgment of God that will take place at the end of time. And so even at this time of this COVID virus, as much as yes, we are praying that it would pass, we're all longing for life to be normal. We all want to be together again with our friends and our family. We want to be able to worship together in the church and freely move around. Those are important things, and I believe we're going to be hearing something from the president tonight regarding the future. But do take some time in the midst of this uncomfortable season and ask yourself whether you're right with God. Is this a message? Is this COVID-19 a message? I think it is a message. Is God saying something to the church? Is he saying something to the nation? Is he saying something to me as an individual? Am I playing with sin somewhere? Repent. Has my heart grown cold and I've become mediocre in my pursuit of God and my walk with God? Repent. Are you running from God for whatever reason? Repent. Are you angry with God? And sometimes we feel we have reason to be angry with God. Well, this kind of incident like COVID-19 or any other tragedy calls us to repent. Sometimes, perhaps it's a common problem in our day, is that we often think we know better than God. We ought to repent. And so this message really takes us to the place of casting ourselves on the great mercies of God in the provision of forgiveness and reconciliation through Christ. Don't turn a blind eye, don't turn a deaf ear to the mercy of God. It's a wonderful invitation. It's a wonderful provision. Which leads me to my last question. How are we to approach the future? How do we go forward, having looked at a particular passage like this? Well, if you would pause with me for a moment and feel the weight of just these few verses. There's a weightiness here. There's a heaviness that we ought to consider. These are not verses we should just fly by and fly through. Especially needing to pause, because so often we consume, or our lives are consumed with trivialities or light things. This passage shows us that life is fleeting, that life will soon be over, and maybe sooner than we expect. And so the approach, and again we glean from the scripture, Psalm 39 verse 4, O Lord, make me know my end. In other words, help me to see my mortality and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. That is a very, very important prayer to pray, whether you are 13 years old, 30 years old, or 90 years old. Help me to understand that I'm not God, that I'm a human being, and that my life has a terminus point. My life has a point at which transition will take place from that which is temporary to that which is eternal. Or we could take wisdom from James chapter 4 and verse 14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. I've taken last couple of days, maybe a week or so now, I've picked up a book, The Story of the Church. It's a summary of church history and picks up on all the highlights and perhaps the important people over the course of the last 2,000 years. And I've been amazed, many people who've had a huge influence for a season, and then gone. And they're gone. And so, did they waste their lives? Did they use their lives as they ought? And so we need to recognize that eternity is coming soon. There is a day up ahead, that day, when we will stand. Each one of us will stand before God and give an account of this life. And the question I believe Jesus is pressing in this particular passage is, will you be able to withstand the judgment of God? Bottom line in this kind of message this evening, or this passage, is once again the blessing of the gospel. Don't see this as a negative passage. It's a passage that analyzes the world that we live in. Jesus is analyzing the world, but he's leading us forward away from this death, this sinfulness, and he's showing us that there is a solution, that there is the possibility, not only the possibility, the offer of forgiveness and reconciliation with God, and the need for the gospel of Jesus. That's why we do missions. That's why repeatedly in messages we want to call each other to come to faith in Christ, to see that he alone and he alone can save us from our sin, giving us a confidence for the future as we return, as we repent from our sin and turn to him. And so just the final comment then, every natural disaster, they're going to happen. Every bit of pain caused by moral failure, these two categories, is actually a merciful message to you and to me from God. While you have life, while you have breath, while you have opportunity, repent. Be reconciled to God. Repent from your sin. Turn to faith in Jesus to save you from your sin. And so that's where I'm going to leave it tonight. Excuse me. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to feel something of the weight of this message tonight. I pray that it would not just pass over our ears unthinkingly. May each one of us consider again, even as we lie in bed this evening, before we sleep, to think about eternity, to think about our relationship with you, to think about the fact that we're all suffering with this affliction and this infection called depravity and the sinful nature. But thank you, Lord, for the ultimate healing, for the vaccine that we all need for heaven and glory. Bless us, Lord, and may the message of the gospel spread across this world at this time of what seems like pending disaster and danger. And may many come to see the light of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, amen. Thank you once again for joining us tonight. God bless you. Amen.